Well, it's an honor and a privilege to come and speak at an anniversary. And number 12, that's, you know, you should be encouraged. Are you encouraged?
Yes.
Are you going to keep moving on?
Yes.
You're part of God's great movement in this earth, and it belongs to time and space. God's doing things in time and space. And you're a bit of that time, and you've taken up a bit of space. And God is working in that. And he's getting his will done. And ultimately, when this good news has been preached in all the world, what's going to happen? Then the end shall come, says Jesus. And we're looking forward to our Lord's return. But on the process of getting there, sometimes we look around and we think, hey, we're not doing too well. We're not big as we'd like to be. We really want to grow this coming year, and we're praying and expecting, and that is the way that we continue on. So often, the church looks insignificant. When it tries to look significant, it all goes wrong. Have you noticed that? When we are insignificant, God is significant. When people overlook us, they find that God has not overlooked us. And he's doing things through us. Takes us by surprise. Very often it takes us by surprise. I was thinking about some of those things to share. But first let me tell you what ultimately I want to do with you. As soon as I asked, would I do an anniversary? I thought, what is it that keeps the church going even when it looks insignificant? And I thought, it's the vision of Jesus, isn't it? It's who Jesus is. Because the real question is not so much, is there a God? The real question is, if there is a God, what is he like? And when you really see what God is like, it is so good. It is so wonderful. Isn't it terrific that God is like Jesus and Jesus reveals God to us? Isn't it wonderful that God is like Jesus on the cross? He's always got a cross in his heart towards us. Isn't it wonderful that he's building a new heaven and a new earth? Isn't it wonderful that we're going to be together and forever with the Lord? Don't you get excited about being in this movement of God in time and space? It's wonderful. And if that's the God that you worship, then you're going to keep going. And you'll get to that end and you'll look back and you say, it was all worth it. It was all worthwhile. It was a wonderful thing to belong to him. God is beautiful. David says, I have set the Lord before my face. And then, he's at my right hand that I shouldn't be moved. And when we set the Lord before our face, when we set the vision of who God is as revealed in Jesus Christ, we find he's at our right hand. And we find that he's doing things that we could not do. And we find that we're in a fellowship and a relationship which is so fulfilling and satisfying that it takes you through everything. You become an overcomer. Yes. So I thought, I want to talk about Jesus and the vision of him. So first of all, let me read a verse or two. We're going to go back first a couple of verses in the Psalms, and then we're going to move to Hebrews and chapter 1, where our vision of Jesus will be brought before us. But in the Psalms, Psalm 2, just a verse, try to hold it in your mind. It's an important one for what we're going to look at in Hebrews eventually. In Psalm 2 and in verse 7. No, I've got the wrong verse. In Psalm 2 and in verse, is it? Yes, it is 7. I was right in the first time. So always, you know, trust your first impression. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, and this is the Messiah speaking to us. He said to me, this is Jesus speaking to us. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Psalm 2. Psalm 110 goes like, I think some of you know, if you're thinking hard, but here it comes. Psalm 108, Psalm 110. Verse 1. This is a verse that Jesus used, and in the book of Hebrews it occurs 14 times and 14 allusions. Sorry, 7 times and 7 allusions, 14 altogether. This verse in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Got those two verses? Now we'll move to Hebrews and chapter 1. Hebrews, it was once said, was written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews to tell the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. We'll sort that one out. I'll leave that to Steve. Okay. It's Hebrews chapter 1. And here's a vision of Jesus. When I get there. Do you love the Word of God?
Yes.
I do, and I keep reading it and reading it, and then the pages get stuck together. Do you find the same problem? Hebrews chapter 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son. Or literally, he has spoken to us in Son. I'm speaking to you in English. If I happen to be in Nepal, where we have a church plant there, I would speak to you in English, but they'd have to translate it into Nepalese. And then the speaking of God's word would be in Nepalese. God's very language, because it's what God is, his Son. Everything he's got to say to us is Son, 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 and occasionally my Son. And sometimes it becomes, that's my boy. No, not quite. That's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. God's whole language and God's whole message is Son, 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 Son. Oh, I should have read the whole thing, shouldn't I? Wait a minute. Let's go back to where we were. He has spoken to us in Son. Now, what does that Son look like? Whom he appointed the heir of everything, of all things, through whom he made the worlds. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation, the exact image of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And when he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Do you notice the two psalms that we read? He has spoken to us in Son. You are my Son, this day have I begotten you. And in Psalm 110, sit down at my right hand. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Those are some of the portions and the ways in which God spoke through the prophets. Of course, there are loads more. I bet it would have been tremendous on the Emmaus Road, don't you think? Listening to Jesus expounding the Old Testament, taking bits here and bits there and showing himself in all the scriptures. That's the way to read the Old Testament. Some people read the Old Testament and they find all sorts of strange things. But because you've only got portions and different ways. You've got dreams, you've got words, you've got visions, you've got people like Ezekiel writing on, you know, doing pavement artistry. That's a good way of communicating, isn't it? God spoke through pavement artistry, through Ezekiel. And then Isaiah walked around and he wasn't overclothed. He was trying to show how slaves are taken away when they've been captured. And he walked through the city naked, and that made people think a bit. And God has all sorts of interesting ways in portions and in ways. There's the two words, they're translated a bit differently in some versions, but in bits and pieces, I would put it simply. In bits and pieces, God has spoken in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes along. Now God has spoken to us in Son. And all those bits and pieces only really can be understood when you see them in Christ. If you read them without Christ, you're all over the place, bits and pieces. And people get funny ideas. Build up all sorts of strange threats and accusations against God. But you see the whole of the Old Testament in Jesus and read it in Son, in the language of Son, and it all starts to become thrilling. It's like a picture album, pictures of Jesus all over the place. He showed them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And that's the way in which the New Testament opens the door for properly understanding the Old Testament. Try and understand the Old Testament by itself and you got a puzzle. And you got some strange ideas. Understand it when you've seen the key in Jesus and it becomes exciting and thrilling. Are you looking for Jesus when you read the Bible? That's the only thing to look for. As I said yesterday, you know, in Sunday school, you knew you got the right answer as a kid if you just shouted out Jesus when the teacher asked something. Because it was always the answer, wasn't it? You just say, Jesus, and you know, two more brownie points, or however you run the Sunday school. Because the whole of the Bible really only makes sense as you see it in the vision of the Son of God. God in these last days has spoken to us in Son. In the 19th century, there was a man, I won't go into his details, he was an interesting way. Maybe he finished up a cardinal in the Church of Rome, but he came from an evangelical home, J.H. Newman. And Newman once said a brilliant thing about the last times. He didn't give all sorts of clever visions that some people have and write books about it, about the end times. But the Bible's way of talking about it is we're in the end times now. These are the end times. And they have been since the Apostle Peter stood up at Pentecost and said that we're in the last days. Seems a long time, the last days have gone on for 2,000 years. But I've already quoted the verse where Jesus explained why we haven't got there yet, because we haven't preached this good news, we haven't been done what we were told to do. We were told to preach the good news in all the world. Then the end will come. We haven't done it. And then people said, there you are. There's no promise of his coming. What's this? Not been fulfilled. It won't happen, will it? We've been at it 2,000 and nothing's... No, but we haven't finished the job yet. Did you know we've still got to go on preaching the gospel? And we've got to preach it all over Britain again because we've lost it? Anybody agree with me?
Yeah.
We've had a heritage here and that's why all the people coming across the Mediterranean and through Hungary and whatever it is, they want to come here. Why? Not because we're marvellous, but we've had generations in the past who've been lovers of God, and they've planted in our nation a way of living and a style of respect for one another that makes it good living in this country. That's why they want to come. Why don't they go back into Muslim lands and live there? Because it's not a fraction of how good it is in this place. But we're losing it, because we're losing the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Now look here, this is your anniversary. We're not going to let this go on, are we?
No.
We've got a good news. We're going to get it through this land again, because we don't want to go back 2,000 years and lose what we've gained. We want to stand firm for Christ so that good news will be preached in all the world, including the United Kingdom, and then everywhere else as well, in order that the end might come and that we'll see the Lord face to face. I thought I was dead once. It's interesting to think you're dead. Have you ever thought you were dead? Very fascinating. I thought I was dead and I looked around in the darkness and you know what my first thought was? Is this true? I thought, I'm going to see Jesus face to face. That's what it says in the book of Revelation, isn't it? I was in a car crash and was all knocked out and all the rest of it and thought this, oh, it's all black here and not much going on, it must be I'm dead. So I wasn't actually. You're a bit surprised at that, I'm sure. It was my first thought. I'm going to see Jesus face to face. And I couldn't be upset about it. I was thrilled. I was full of joy. Now, you don't sit down when you think you're dead and say, now, what should I think? I'm dead. I should think about Jesus or something like that. You don't do that. Just bing, bong, bang. And there you are, all black. I'm dead. Yeah? I'm going to see Jesus face to face. We've just looked at Jesus face to face in that reading in Hebrews, haven't we? Wonderful picture. The scintillating radiance of his glory. The shining forth of the one who holds all things by the word of his power. The one who has made purification for sins and sat down at the right hand. You know, it's wonderful. We're going to see him face to face. And sometimes we think it's a long way off. It could be just around the corner if we rise up in the power of the Lord to make his message known into all the earth. Somebody was talking to me yesterday and said, oh, you do quite a bit abroad. Well, we do, because we're not a big church, really. We're always sending people abroad, so we're getting smaller and smaller, as we said. So don't worry about being a small church. When you send people abroad, you're a part of this wonderful movement of God. You're still going with God when you're doing what he's told us to do, which is to preach this good news in all the world. We've got works in Turkey and in Lebanon, and they're very important just at the moment. In Lebanon, I was there only a couple of months ago, and there was a lady who had escaped across from Syria, and she came over and I was there the night she gave a testimony. She told how she hated the ISIS. They've driven me out of my land. They destroyed my home. I don't know where my husband is. My son has died in the fighting. And so she's going on like this when she explained herself like that. But she walked into a little work that we started through one or two people years ago. We trained them in Cyprus, sent them back to Lebanon. He's Lebanese, she's English. And the church, it's got a fair good size. They've planted another one up the coast, and they've got another one into the Behar Valley. And this was in the one in the valley where you just have to go over the mountain and you're into Syria. And this lady walked into our little crowd there. A tiny little church, 40 people, something like that. And she fell in love with Jesus. And she knew that Christ had died for her sins. And she knew that God was putting things right. She stopped wearing black. She'd been wearing black from head to foot, she told us. She was so, dark and ugly and everything is uncolourful in life. She was wearing colourful clothes. She was as bright as a button, and she was saying what wonderful things Jesus had done for her. I don't know, that was enough for me, in a sense, to say it was worth it all those years ago. To go out to Cyprus and to train that husband and wife who've gone into Lebanon and have done this terrific work. God is still at work, and especially in the tiny things. Where you drop a tiny seed in and it becomes something large. That's the kingdom. That's what's going on all the time. And you look at yourself sometimes. Perhaps you're thinking you're not large enough. You're large enough to be a seed and put seeds around and to get the God working when you're not working because you've got your hand in his. Okay, are you looking forward to the future?
Yeah.
There was another lovely experience of a lady who came across from Syria, and every time she came to the prayer meeting for 2 weeks, and every time she said, pray for my son, please pray for my son, he's in there. And in actual fact, what happened to his son, he was rounded up by ISIS. And one by one, in this line of men, they were just all being killed, one after another. And she'd been praying for 2 weeks for him. And they got to him and they said, you go. He did, took his family with him, crossed over into Turkey, phoned his mother from Turkey and said, I don't know why it is, Mum, but they told me to go. And the church said, just full of praise to God. Isn't that wonderful?
Yeah.
I don't know why this one particular. I don't always understand what God's doing, but that isn't important. The thing is to do it together with God. And if we cry out to him, we keep on praying, we'll find the Lord doing things that will take us by surprise. And we will grow in faith, even if we don't think we are particularly significant and big. That's my key word this morning, isn't it? Significant. Keep saying significant. Do you think you can say that one all right? Significant. Yeah, you're doing quite well. And then Faith and I, soon after we were married, in the 60s, was it, or 50, 1960, going to Turkey. When did we go to Turkey? 70. We went to Turkey and they gathered together, as they understood, all the converts they knew from Islam. There were some Armenians who had been persecuted, you remember, in Turkey years ago. There are some Armenian Christians, but the Turkish converts, the Muslim converts, there were about 10 plus the Armenians. That made a conference of 50. And so we took the trouble to go out there, living in our dormobile and kids thrown in the back, you know, poor things. They suffer, these children, don't they? You know, oh, they've gone. Your daughters have disappeared. They do suffer, don't they? And so it is that Juliet suffered under our hands there, you know. But she was in the back of the van there. Do you remember it, did you?
I do remember traveling.
Yeah. It was a long, long time ago now. But that was all the Christians they could find who'd come from Islam in those days. There possibly were others, but there would be secret believers. Today there are lots of small churches all over Turkey. It is amazing what has happened. We've had the privilege of being involved in a translator who was a member of our fellowship who translated the Bible into modern Turkish. And that's gone out everywhere. There's been putting Bibles and New Testaments all over the place. You know, those believers today are such a threat that ISIS has been phoning and texting and sending emails over the border to all the converts they can find to threaten them that they're going to finish them off when they come. Isn't that amazing that there are so many that they're frightened of the numbers? There's only tiny little things that we do, but there are huge things that God's got up his sleeve that he's doing. And we can look back and we can be thanking God. We're going to do an awful lot of that, I think, in eternity. Thinking back and remembering all the things that God has done. Working it all out, how this happened there and this one therefore worked over there and this one fell in there. A wonderful story to write up, isn't it? If you're a journalist, you'll be itching to get your hands on the material for eternity. Because you'll be writing it for quite a long time, I'm sure. As to the story of God's history, God's movement in this world. And then you got the puzzling things. How do we solve some of these puzzles that are going on? You've got the Hungarian Prime Minister saying we want to keep Christianity in this country, in Hungary. We want to be Christians, so we'll put a barbed wire fence up and don't let any aliens in. Doesn't sound very much even like the Old Testament, does it? Certainly doesn't sound in the heart that Jesus had for the aliens and the people who were poor. And yet at the same time, you can understand why it's said. Because if we take in loads and loads and loads more, and they overcome us, we'll lose that heritage I've spoken about. And we'll lose what we had to offer, and people won't want to come to us. Well, that'll solve the immigration problem. But it's not necessarily the right thing to be thinking. Look, brothers and sisters, we need to see those people converted. Here's a woman who's a Muslim lady, come across on a rubber dinghy and it nearly sunk. And as she gets off, there's a Christian worker out there greeting her onto the beaches of Greece and says to her, "May I speak to you about Jesus?" She said, "Yeah, I know all about him." He said, "What do you know about him?" "Well, he's the one who kept us afloat. We were all praying in the name of Jesus when we nearly sunk. He's the one who got us out of the camp we were in so that we found our way to be able to get transport across the Mediterranean." And she's going on like this. She'd run into some Christians who were praying their way through. And they were, getting caught up with these people. She says, yeah, I know all about Jesus. Didn't know very much at all, really. But she thinks she does because of the, what God is doing. You see, it's what God is doing that shows what he's like. It's what God is like when you see him in vision and face to face and the beauty that you find as you read God's word. It's all so good. Now listen carefully. Jesus is all so good, he's just got to be true. Yeah. You think about it. Not all so good it can't be true. He's so good, it's just got to be true. It is the real truth. He is the truth. And he is the one that we want to keep looking to, setting before our face. He's at our right hand that we should not be moved. Now, do you know, I didn't look at my watch when I began. This is a terrible habit. It's got worse, worse and worse over the years. I used to look at my watch, but now I don't. And it's just, and then I halfway through, I think, oh goodness me, when do they expect me to shut up? And, anyway, I'll do my best to get there eventually. This is the Christ in Hebrews chapter 1. God who spoke long ago in time past, now I was going to tell you about this end days that we're in, has spoken to us in this end of time, this end of days. This man, you saw I've forgotten him, J.H. Newman, said, time has been running through the Old Testament in a straight line, going on and on, linear we call it. But now that the kingdom has come, it's turned a right angle. Are you with me? Right angle, you remember that at school? Not an ellipse, not a hyperbole. A right angle. And time is running along the edge of eternity now. And we're just waiting to fall into eternity. When this good news has been preached in all the world, then the end will come. And we're just on the edge of it now, all the time, for 2,000 years. And we're going to drop into eternity. I think that was rather clever, actually. I'd like to have thought of that, but I didn't. It was him. And so he was quite brilliant thinking it through. And we are getting ready for that time when we just fall in like that into eternal things. Eternal life has already begun within us. We're on the borders of eternity. We're getting ready to go over. And very soon the kingdom will come and his will be done on earth. Our first prayer we're taught, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the kingdom of heaven will break in. In these last days he's spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed the heir of everything. The heir of all things. Everything in this universe, he is the inheritor of it. It belongs to him by God's ordination that it's yours. Everything is for Jesus. Are you for Jesus? Men and women who live for Jesus, God, Jesus can't help it. He's going to get his inheritance. Even if he didn't want it, he's going to have it. So if you are for Jesus, it's because you are a part of the inheritance he's going to gather up. Makes you think how you live a bit, doesn't it? Makes you think about what you say a bit, doesn't it? Makes you think where your priorities and the most important things in your life are. This little victory we've known, we're going to get some more of them. We haven't had enough for recent years. Little victory against the assisted dying. I used to say to people, still do say, but before it happened, they asked me about it, I'd say, unfortunately, I gave my life to Jesus years ago, so it's nothing to do with me. I can't take it back to knock it off. It's his. He is the heir of all things. Yes. And then it goes on to say this, because I better think about winding up sometime or other, but he was appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. He's not only going to inherit the whole show, he made the whole show. That's calling Jesus the wisdom of God. Jesus called himself the wisdom of God. Do you know that? He identified with wisdom. And wisdom was with God, Proverbs chapter 8, at the beginning of the foundation of the world. And they together, they worked to bring forth the universe. So Jesus has the universe because he made it. And Jesus is having the universe because he's going to inherit it. He is the heir of everything, and he made everything. And if he made it, then we ought to be careful how we handle it and use it. The Redeemer and the Creator, the wisdom of God, everything in Christ. John calls him the Word of God. The writer of the Hebrews says he implies he's the wisdom of God by quoting Proverbs. Is that my one going? No. No, I've turned mine on. That is always a good thing to do before you speak. But it rings a bell. Somebody's. So, everything belongs to him. Everything is going to be given to him. When I'm given to him, I want to be the best that I could possibly be. Don't you?
Yeah.
I want to have clean hands, clean heart, clean mind, clean what God has done in my life. I'd like to have something to give him. I don't think I've got too much at the moment, but I've still got a bit of time to be able to give him some more so that when he comes, he's got something worth inheriting in me. If you had an inheritance and it wasn't worth anything at all, it's not worth picking it off the doormat when it comes through the door, is it? But if God's got something worthwhile, I think the joy between us and the delight will be there. Some people sometimes don't like me talking about the prize of the high calling of God. They think, you know, well, I'm not living for God for a prize, but I want God to give me a prize because it pleases him. He enjoys it. Just like when we'd go to school and our kids got prizes. I won't embarrass Juliet anymore, but well, you see, the trouble is, she won the prizes, and Chris, her brother, didn't. But he just burnt down the RAF hut that they had. But Juliet won some prizes. And you hear the, say, Juliet Forster, the Latin prize, was it? I was like, well, they've forgotten which ones now. And she went up to collect it. You feel like nudging the parent next to you, don't you? Well, that's my goal, yeah. Because you enjoy it so much. Father's going to enjoy giving us the prizes. He's going to enjoy getting us as a bit of inheritance. We've got something with us. We've got other things with us that we've sought out and worked for him and lived for him and shared for him. Huh? Don't you want to be in that place? Well, that's enough of embarrassing my family, as I normally do when I... But they're not always there to get embarrassed, so that's all right. What have we got left here in Hebrew? Well, I say there's everything here, it's the trouble. Verse 3, though. He is the radiance of his glory and the exact image of his nature. I wish I had hours and hours to take this apart theologically and philosophically. We were doing that yesterday, so you should have been there. But isn't this a wonderful statement? Such a wonderful statement. First of all, it says, he is the brightness of the glory. Now, sometimes Jesus is called the glory, but more often the glory and the clouds of glory are the Holy Spirit and his presence. It's the manifestation of the presence of God. All the way through the Bible, you get these pictures. And Jesus is the brilliance or the scintillation of the glory. I mean, he's trying to find words to get this out of his heart and mind. Trying to make it short, but the most astounding healing I ever came across, it wasn't anything to do with me. I was taken by a doctor to see this lady, Melita, in South Wales. It's the very beginning of my ministry. It was a great inspiration. She had never walked in her life. She had spinal TB when she was born, and it was soon after she was born, and she never walked. And she was all crumpled up, shoulder blades along her ears like that, because she was lying all the time like this. And she was, they knew nothing of God in their home. But one day she rolled over and pulled a drawer out from the bed she lived on virtually. And there was a John's Gospel. 12 years of age, she read the John's Gospel. She loved Jesus. She got a vision of him by reading the Gospel of John. And as she read it, she got so excited, and her mother thought, oh, she's getting religious and all that. A lady bangs on the door who's selling books and Bibles going around. Used to have a lot of those at one time, colporteurs we call them. And this lady offered, you know, to sell a book, and mother says, oh, come in, she says, talk to Melita, she's religious. And that's the way that they were introduced. And this lady showed her the Bible, and she saw there were more than one book. There was another 65 books she'd never seen, and she was absolutely over the moon. And she got so taken up with everything, she was carried to the meetings, big tent meetings, little tiny meetings in gospel halls, and everywhere she was carried on this little pallet. She was so small, she had hardly grown, you see, been lying like that. And one day Methodist lady, since we're in the Methodist building here, called Marjorie Salmon. She had become quite well known because she prayed for the sick. Not many of the Methodist preachers in those days did. They should do, but they didn't. But she did. And she got quite a reputation. And she came round, and they took her to their meeting with Marjorie Salmon. And she laid hands on Melita. And when Melita told me this bit of the story, her eyes sparkled. Radiance, what am I saying? Radiance of his glory. She just sparkled. And she said, I wasn't healed then, because she wasn't. But she said, I saw Jesus. And then she added, he was so beautiful. And you could see that this transforming vision she'd had of him. He was so beautiful. And then she went on with the story. Marjorie Salmon, nothing seemed to happen in her body. So Marjorie Salmon said, I'll pray for you at 7 o'clock every morning. You wake up and pray at the same time. She was now living with a sister because her mother had died. That was very sad for her. But the sister had taken her in very unwillingly. Well, I suppose I'll have to put up with her and all that sort of thing. And this sister came in the morning, 7 o'clock, banged on the door. Come on, get up, do your stuff. Well, she just used to sit up and then start to pray. Second morning, she came, come on, do your stuff. And she went out of the room. But there was a cracking sound. It was a cracking of her shoulder blades coming level. Crack, crack, crack. Yes, some of you, when you get up in the morning, it's the same, isn't it? You know. And there, she was, the power of God is going through her body. She came in, the sister came in and said, I thought I heard a cracking sound in here. And then it went on again. And she screamed and ran out and said, it's magic! Wouldn't come back for the whole day. By the time she came back in the evening, Melita was standing. She'd never walked in her life. She was standing, just holding the wall and so on, and beginning to walk. Well, it was a sensation. It was in the papers in South Wales. And there were lots of other stories. I won't tell you the other bits. But a thing that struck me was, she said, I saw the Lord, and he was so beautiful. We know God through the vision. We know God through what he does. We know God through what he doesn't do. Aren't you glad that you've got someone to follow?
Yes.
Who does not murder people?
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
Jesus didn't murder anybody.
No.
And Muhammad did. He murdered first the Jews, then he murdered the Christians, then went through North Africa, conversion by the sword. Thank God we follow somebody, a man who is a lover and a peace, brings peace.
Yes.
And is clean and righteous.
Yes.
And is a joy to follow in his footsteps, isn't it?
Yes,
isn't it good to belong to such a one?
It is.
It's so good, it's got to be true. There's nowhere else to go. There's nowhere else to turn. There's nowhere else to find the beauty that we see in Jesus. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. His love, his compassion and purity. All that Holy Spirit divine. All my nature refined. Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. It says also here, it's the not only the radiance of his glory, but the, what does it mean when it says representation or image of his nature? The word nature there is substanding, substrata. It's got two words, sub and standing. What stands under God? Well, if something stood under God, it, and is not God, or is something else, then you'd have two gods or whatever. That the substance, what is the substance of God? I suggested yesterday in our time of thinking about the different theologies that exist, that the substance of God, that which stands under God, is really fellowship. It's the fellowship of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it's not a thing you can pick up kind of thing. The nearest you can get perhaps is when it says God is Spirit. So we've got the Holy Spirit and the Spirit nature. The Spirit nature is what you see in the Holy Spirit of who God is. But the very substance and the image is revealing to us, like you, if you've got an ink stamp and you put the stamp down onto the paper, it's the same thing, but it might be inside out, especially if you're going to three dimensions. That's the image and the substance. What is the substance of the Spirit like? Jesus. What is the Jesus in the image of? God, who is Spirit. So you can see him and understand him. After he'd made purification for sins, and what could be better than that, he sat down at the right hand of God. As far as your holiness is concerned, Jesus has sat down. Well, as far as being clean, he's got no more to do. He sat down at the right hand of God. He's ascended to heaven. Of course, he is still making intercession for us. He's still doing things. But he has cleansed our sins. There's no need to keep dragging it out again. He's done it, and we thank him for it, and live in the gratitude. Christ died for my sins. When we're looking into this beautiful God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the glory, the scintillating brightness, the very substance, the substantiation of the eternal God, we're looking at the most wonderful being in the whole universe who's produced such a beautiful world that if that's going to continue, he's going to continue. And on it we're going to live and know and share with him forever and ever. He sat down at the right hand of God. Thank God that he sat down for you. And he's done it that you might live and be with him. Oh, he's got a lot he wants to do through you. There's a lot that he's interceding about, but he's made you one of his bits of inheritance, and you will be with him forever. No matter how big or how small, that is the God that we worship. I'm pleased about that. Let's pray. Faith, would you like to pray?
Before I pray, I'd like to just share a word which I felt the Lord brought to me as I was sitting there. And it's for the Ark Church. Okay, if you're a visitor, it's wonderful. But I suddenly thought to myself, of course, we're just at the city gate here of York. And then I remembered that there was a time when Jesus came to the gate of a city with his disciples. You remember in Luke 7? And at the gate of the city, the disciples and the people who were with them formed a little crowd, and then they encountered another crowd coming out. The crowd going in with Jesus had the Lord of Life with them. The crowd coming out were carrying this dead boy. They were mourning death. But the beautiful thing is, now, what I want to take up here is not specifically healing. It was, if you read the story in Luke 7, you can read it in a bit, verses 11 to 17. But Jesus actually spoke to the mother of the boy who was weeping and saying, he had compassion on her, and he said, do not weep, do not weep, because he had an answer, he had a hope. And then he said to the dead young man, I say to you, get up. And the boy, arise. And the boy got up and began to speak, and he was back with his mother. But the point I felt the Lord was saying was, I feel God has got something he wants to do amongst young men in this city. Don't often get these thoughts. But I just felt that maybe God has something for you to do. And every time you go through the Mont Gate, perhaps you should be asking the Lord, help us to find the people you want to speak to. Perhaps particularly some young men who need to know the Lord of life, who are dead spiritually. Can I leave that with you? I hadn't thought of this at all before. It just came to me as I was sitting here. And I thought, yes, we should go through that gate, go into the city centre in faith that God wants to raise up something here. I actually also remembered, just, I don't know if this is linked to you, but Watchman Nee, who was a great Chinese leader, really one of the founders of the Chinese church now, he came to the Lord through a young men's Bible study. That she led by a woman missionary, been on the field a good number of years. But she had a burden for these young Chinese guys, and she started a Bible class, and he found the Lord there, got discipled to Jesus, and became a most powerful church planter. I guess what I want to say is, God is saying something to you guys. It's so easy not to hear it, isn't it? What is he saying? I want to pray faith for you, faith to see the risen Jesus in your midst, to believe he's with you when you go. So, Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing here. Lord, I thank you that you've brought your people, the Ark Church, here, right just outside the city gate, because, Lord, you surely have something for them to do. I thank you that, in a way, the place of the church is outside the gates, as we see. But, Lord, I thank you that you want to touch people in this city. And particularly, Lord, I felt you were saying something about young men. So if you are, Lord God, would you reach out supernaturally, bring those supernatural encounters that we find where that brings forth life, 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 where there is an encounter of life. Pray your increased faith in each one of your servants here, your people here, Lord, that they may believe you, to use them to speak life into those who are spiritually dead, so that we see a move of God here. I just commit it to you, Father. Pray that you will just touch each person here with the glory of your life. Thank you. We've seen Jesus here lifted up at the right hand of God amongst his people. And I pray, Jesus, that you will quicken faith in every heart here, in every spirit, so that there is a moving together, just as the disciples moved with Jesus, in order to see life come forth. I just give this to you, Father, and I pray that you will keep thoughts sparking in your spirit, in the minds and hearts of your people here, I pray, in Jesus' name.